So singing Psalter 381, stanza 1 and 4. With grateful heart my thanks I bring. Before the great thy praise I sing. I worship in thy holy place and praise thee for thy truth and grace. For truth and grace together shine in thy most holy word divines. Psalter 381, stanza 1 and 4. Scripture reading in this morning's service you can find in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 85, as well as Proverbs 8, verse 4. Psalm 85 and Proverbs 8, verse 4, but before the holy law of God. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Psalm 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. And one text verse from Proverbs 8, verse 4, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Thus far the reading of Scripture. Shall we ask a blessing on our gathering? Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, it is again in this beautiful morning that we may try to draw nigh unto thee, and thou knowest the reason why we come up to thine house. And Lord, may it be yet to hear a portion of thy word, to hear a meditation, a sermon that may be read. And Lord, we pray that thou may yet cause a blessing upon what may again go forth in this day. Lord, thou knowest all things. We pray that thou may work mightily with thy Holy Spirit in our midst, in our nation, in the churches throughout this on this earth. And Lord, that it may not return unto thee void. We do not deserve the blessings that thou bestowest upon us, but may thou look down upon us in mercy, forgiving our many sins and shortcomings. And Lord, that thy word may also be edified to thy people. May it speak unto thee unconverted. Lord, that thou may yet bless these means, that thou may receive all the honor and the glory. Lord, we pray what also we've read from this psalm, that this psalm may also be a prayer from the depths of our hearts, that they may teach us to pray. Lord, we are so unable. Teach us to come unto thee with empty hands, that we may realize that there's nothing that we can do, that we need that indispensable blessing which only thou canst provide. Lord, make us then a people that seeks after thee, not after the things that are in this world. And Lord, that thou may open thy word. We pray for those who are sick and feeble. Thou knowest each in their circumstances. Lord, whether young or old, we see sickness prevail. May thou give healing if it is thy will. Thou art a great physician, and with thee all things are possible. We think of the elderly, those who cannot be with us, those who are in homes. Lord, thou knowest each. May thou provide also that through the means thy word may go forth, and that it may yet be food for their souls. Lord, where thou work also in them, and those that are widows and widowers, Lord, would thou fill that empty place with thyself. Lord, as with thee there is everything, there is fullness and complete joy, would thou then provide that also in this morning. We pray for our youth, many who may go back to school in this week. Lord, they may yet give them that they may learn above all from thy word, and that it may be blessed. Lord, would thou teach us to seek thee in this time of grace and before it is too late. We've seen so often of late how quickly lives can be cut off, whether young or old. Lord, would thou teach us that our lives dangle from such a thin thread which can so quickly be cut off. Lord, would thou make an impression upon us, and that there is but two ways, and Lord, would thou then work that indispensable blessing in our heart and soul. Would thou be with those who are in the mission field, Lord, that may yet give, that thy word may go forth with power also to those who've never heard from thy word. Lord, we hear it Sunday after Sunday. We may read thy word day after day without persecution, but there are so many in this world who've never heard of thy word. Send missionaries on the length and breadth of this earth, that it may be to the extension of thy kingdom. Direct then our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We pray for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us continue with singing Psalter 232, stanza 1, 2, and 3. O Lord, to us thy mercy show, and thy salvation now bestow. We wait to hear what God will say. Peace to his people he will speak, and to his saints, but let them seek no more in folly's path to stray. Psalter 232, stanza 1, 2, and 3. Thank you. This morning I am reading two short sermons from the Reverend Robert Murray McShane, entitled The Cry for Revival and the Gospel Call. The first text you can find in Psalm 85, verse 6, Wilt thou not revive us again? It is interesting to notice the time when this prayer was offered. It was a time of mercy. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. It was a time when God had led many to the knowledge of Christ and covered many sins. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. It was now they began to feel their need of another visit of mercy. Wilt thou not revive us again? The thing prayed for, revive us again, or literally, return and make us live anew. It is the prayer of those who have received some life, but feel their need of more. They had been made alive by the Holy Spirit. They felt the sweetness and excellence of this new, hidden, divine life. They pant for more. Wilt thou not revive us again? The argument presented, that thy people may rejoice in thee. They plead with God to do this for the sake of his people, that their joy may be full, and that it may be in the Lord of their righteousness, in the Lord their strength. When is this prayer needed? In a time of backsliding. There are many times when, like Ephesus, many of God's children lose their first love. Iniquity abounds, and the love of many waxes cold. Believers lose their close and near communion with God. They go out of the holiest and pray at a distance with a curtain between. They lose their fervency, sweetness, and fullness in secret prayer. They do not pour out their hearts to God. They have lost their clear discovery of Christ. They see him but dimly. They have lost the sight of his beauty, the savor of his good ointment, the hold of his garment. They seek him but find him not. They cannot stir up the heart to lay hold on Christ. The Spirit dwells scantily in their soul. The living water seems almost dried up within them. The soul is dry and barren. Corruptions are strong. Grace is very weak. Love to the brethren fades. United prayer is forsaken. The little assembly no more appears beautiful. Compassion for the unconverted is low and cold. Sin is unrebuked, though committed under their eye. Christ is not confessed before men. Perhaps the soul falls into sin and is afraid to return. It stays far from God and lodges in the wilderness. Ah, this is the case, I fear, with many. It is a fearfully dangerous time. Nothing but a visit of the Holy Spirit to your soul can persuade you to return. Is it not a time for this prayer? Wilt thou not revive us again? The soul of a believer needs grace every moment. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But there are times when he needs more grace than at other times. Just as the body continually needs food, but there are times when it needs food more than at others, times of great bodily exertion, when all powers are to be put forth. Sometimes the soul of a believer is exposed to hot persecution. Reproach breaks the heart, or it beats like a scorching sun upon the head. For my love, they are my adversaries. Sometimes they are God's children who reproach us, and this is still harder to bear. The soul is ready to rest or sink under it. Sometimes it is flattery that tempts the soul. The world speaks well of us, and we are tempted to pride and vanity. This is still worse to bear. Sometimes Satan strives within us by stirring up fearful corruptions till there is a tempest within. Oh, is there a tempted soul that reads these words? Jesus prays for thee. You need more peace. Nothing but the oil of the Spirit will feed the fire of grace when Satan is casting water on it. Send up this cry, wilt thou not revive us again? This prayer is needed in a time of concern. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. When God begins a time of concern in a place, when the dew is beginning to fall, then is the time to pray, Lord, stay not thine hand. Give us a full shower. Leave not one dry. Wilt thou not revive us again? Who needs this revival? Ministers need it. Ministers are naturally hard-hearted and unbelieving as other men, Mark 6, verse 14, so that Christ has often to unbraid them. Their faith is all from above. They must receive from God all that they give. In order to speak the truth with power, they need a personal grasp of it. It is impossible to speak with power from mere head knowledge or even from past experience. If we would speak with energy, it must be from present feeling of the truth as it is in Jesus. We cannot speak of the hidden manna unless we have the taste of it in our mouth. We cannot speak of the living water unless it be springing up within us. Like John the Baptist, we must see Jesus coming and say, Behold the Lamb of God. We must speak with Christ in our eye, as Stephen did. I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. We must speak from a present sense of pardon and access to God, or our words will be cold and lifeless. But how can we do this if we are not quickened from above? Ministers are far more exposed to be cast down than other men. They are standard bearers, and Satan loves when a standard bearer fainteth. Oh, what need of full supplies out of Christ's fullness? Pray, beloved, that it may be so. Wilt thou not revive us again? God's children need it. The divine life is all from above. They have no life till they come to Christ. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now this life is maintained by union to Christ and by getting fresh supplies every moment out of his fullness. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. In some believers, this life is maintained by a constant inflowing of the Holy Spirit. I will water it every moment, like the constant supply which the branch receives from the vine. These are the happiest and most even Christians. Others have flood tides of the Spirit, carrying them higher and higher. Sometimes they get more in a day than for months before. In the one of these, grace is like a river. In the other, it is like a shower coming down in its season. Still, in both, there is need for revival. The natural heart is all prone to wither. Like a garden in summer, it dries up unless watered. The soul grows faint and weary in well-doing. Grace is not natural to the heart. The old heart is always for drying and fading. So the child of God needs to be continually looking out, like Elijah's servant, for the little cloud over the sea. You need to be constantly pressing near the fountain of living waters, yea, lying down at the wellhead of salvation and drinking the living water. Wilt thou not revive us again? Those formerly awakened need it. A drop fell from heaven upon their hearts. They trembled, wept, prayed, but the showers passed by and the rocky heart ceased to tremble. The eye again closed in slumber. The lips forgot to pray. Ah, how common and sad is this case. The King of Zion lifted up his voice in this place and cried. Some that were in their graves heard his voice and began to live, but this passed by. And now they sink back again into the grace of a dead soul. Ah, this is a fearful state, to go back to death, to love death, and wrong your soul. What can save such a one, but another call from Jesus, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. For your sake, most of all, I pray, wilt thou not revive us again? Barren fig trees need it. Some of you have been planted in this vineyard. You have enjoyed sun and shower. You have passed through all this time of awakening without being moved. You are still dead, barren, unconverted, fruitless. Ah, there is for you no hope but in this prayer. Ordinary times will not move you. Your heart is harder than that of other men. What need have you to pray for a deep, pure, effectual work of God, and that you may not be passed by? Many of you would stand the shock much better now. Many of you have grown experienced in resisting God and quenching the Spirit. Oh, pray for a time that will remove mountains. None but the Almighty Spirit can touch your hard heart. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. Wilt thou not revive us again? For whom revival comes, it is God who must revive us again. It is not human work. It is all divine. If you look to men to do it, you will only get that curse in Jeremiah 17. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. The Lord has all the men in his hands. The Son of Man holds the seven stars in his right hand. The stars are his ministers. He lifts them up or lets them down at his sovereign will. He gives them all their light, or he takes it away. He holds them up and lets them shine clearly, or he holds them in the hollow of his hand, as it seemeth good in his sight. Sometimes he lets them shine on one district of a country, sometimes another. They only shine to lead to him. The star that leads away from him is a wandering star, and Christ will cast it into the blackness forever. We should pray to Christ to make his ministers shine on us. The Lord had the fullness of the Spirit to him. The Father has entrusted the whole work of redemption into the hands of Jesus, and so the Spirit is given to him. As the Father hath life in himself, and quickeneth whom he will, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and to quicken whom he will. It is he who keeps all his own children alive from day to day. He is the fountain of living waters, and his children lie beside the still waters, and drink every moment eternal life from him. It is he that pours down the Spirit in his sovereignty on those that never knew him. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications. Truly, the whole work from the beginning to end is his. Every means will be in vain until he pours the Spirit down, Isaiah 32, verse 15. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. We may preach publicly and from house to house. We may teach the young and warn the old, but all will be in vain until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Briars and thorns shall grow. Our vineyard shall be like the garden of the sluggard. We need that Christ should awake, that he should make bare his arm as in the days of old, that he should shed down the Spirit abundantly. The children of God should plead with him. Put your finger on the promise and plead. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, I, the Lord, will hear them. Isaiah 41, verse 17. Tell him you are poor and needy. Spread out your wants before him. Take your emptiness to his fullness. There is an infinite supply with him for everything you need at the very moment you need it. Ungodly men, you are saying, there is no promise to us, but there is, if you will receive it. Psalm 68, verse 28, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Are you a rebel? Go and tell him so. Oh, if you are willing to be justified by him and get your rebel heart changed, go and ask him, and he will give you living water. Proverbs 1, verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Go and tell him you are a simple one, a scorner. Ask him to do what he has promised in Ezekiel 34, verse 26, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. Now you cannot say you belong to Zion's hill, but you can say you are in the places around this hill. O cry, wilt thou not revive us again? The effects of a revival. The Lord's children rejoice in him. They rejoice in Jesus Christ. The purest joy in the world is joy in Jesus Christ. When the Spirit is poured down, his people get very near and clear views of the Lord Jesus. They eat his flesh and drink his blood. They come to a personal cleaving to the Lord. They taste that the Lord is gracious. His blood and righteousness appear infinitely perfect, full, and free to their souls. They sit under his shadow with great delight. They rest in the cleft of the rock. Their defense is the munitions of rocks. They lean on the Beloved. They find infinite strength in him for the use of their soul. Grace for grace, all they can need in any hour of trial and suffering to the very end. Then go by him to the Father. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We find a portion there, a shield, an exceeding great reward. This gives joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, God loves to see his children happy in himself. He loves to see all our springs in him. Take and plead that. Oh, you would pray after a different manner if God were to pour water on the thirsty. You would tell him all, open to him all sorrows, joys, cares, comforts. All would be told to him. Many flock to Christ. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? To him shall the gathering of the people be. Just as all the creatures came into the ark, so poor sinners run in such a time, laying aside their garments, Mark 10, their jealousies. They flee together into the ark, Jesus. Oh, there is not a lovelier sight in all this world. Souls are saved. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. They are passed from death unto life. It is glorifying to God. He that receives Christ sets to his seal that God is true. He confesses the holiness of God, his love and grace. His mouth is filled with praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He begins to long for the image of God, to confess him before men, to walk in his ways. It gives joy in heaven and joy in earth. O pray for such a time. There is an awakening again of those who have gone back. If we have not a time of the outpouring of the Spirit, many who once sought Christ but have gone back will perish in a dreadful manner, for they generally turn worse than before. Sometimes they scoff and make a jest of it all. Satan is all the worse that he once was an angel. So they become all the more wicked who have gone back. They generally go deeper into the mire of sin. But if God graciously pours down his Spirit, the hardened heart will melt. Pray for this. There is an awakening of fresh sinners. It is a sad state of things when sinners are bold in sin, when multitudes can openly break the Sabbath and openly frequent the tavern or bar. It is an awful sin when sinners can live in sin and yet sit unmoved under the preaching of the word, cast off fear and restrain prayer before God. But if the Lord were pleased to revive us again, this state of things would change. I am sure it would be a lovelier sight to see you going in company to the house of prayer than thronging to the tavern or the haunts of sin and shame that will bring down eternal ruin on your poor soul. It would be sweeter to hear the cry of prayer in your closets than to hear the sounds of oaths and profane jesting and your hard speeches and reproaches of God's children. Sweeter far to see your hearts panting after Christ, his pardon, his holiness, his glory, than to see them turning after the world and its vain idols. Oh, lift up your hearts to the Lord for such a time. Plead earnestly the promise, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Then this wilderness will become a fruitful field, and its name be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Before we continue, let us sing Psalter 236, stanzas 1 through 4. By all whom thou hast made, be praise and worship paid. Through earth abroad, thy name be glorified. There is none great beside. Matchless thy works abide, for thou art God. Psalter 236, 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
the gospel call. Proverbs 8, verse 4, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. First, these are the words of wisdom, and wisdom in the book of Proverbs is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is evident from chapter 1, verse 23, where he says, Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. But it is Christ alone who has the gift of the Holy Spirit. And again, from chapter 8, verse 22, where he says, The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. And verse 30, Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. These words are true of none but of Jesus Christ, the Word that was with God and was God, by whom all things were made. Secondly, the places he goes to with the invitation. First, he goes to the country. He climbs every hill and cries there. Then he descends to the highway where many roads meet. Second, he goes to the city. He begins at the gates where the people are assembled to make bargains and hear causes. Then he proceeds along the principal avenue into the city and cries in at every door as he passes. He first goes out into the highways and hedges, then goes into the streets and lanes of the city, carrying the blessed message. Thirdly, observe the manner in which he invites. He cries aloud. He puts forth the voice. He stands and cries. He calls and lifts up his voice. He seems like some merchant offering his wares, first in the market and then from door to door. Never did busy crier offer to sell his goods with such anxiety as Jesus offers his salvation. Verse 10, Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Fourthly, observe to whom the invitation is addressed. Verse 4, Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Merchants only offer their goods to certain classes of the people that will buy, but Jesus offers his to all men. Wherever there is a son of Adam, wherever there is one born of woman, the word is addressed to him. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Doctrine: Christ offers himself as a Savior to all of the human race. Firstly, the most awakening truth in all the Bible. It is commonly thought that preaching the holy law is the most awakening truth in the Bible, that by it the mouth is stopped and all the world becomes guilty before God. And indeed, I believe this is the most ordinary mean which God makes use of. And yet to me there is something far more awakening in the sight of a divine Savior freely offering himself to every one of the human race. There is something that might pierce the heart that is like a stone in that cry, Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Had you lived in the days when Noah built the ark, had you seen that mighty vessel standing open and ready, inviting all the world to come into its roomy cavities, would it not have been the most awakening of all sights? Could you have looked upon it without thinking of the coming flood that was to sweep the ungodly world away? Had you lived in the time when Jesus was on the earth, had you seen him riding down the Mount Olivet and stopping when he came in sight of Jerusalem, lying peaceful and slumbering at his feet, had you seen the Son of God weep over this city and say, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Would you not have felt that some awful destruction was awaiting the slumbering city? Would he shed these tears for nothing? Surely he sees some day of woe coming which none knows but himself. Just so, dear friends, when you see Jesus here running from place to place, from the high places to the highways, from the highways to the city gates, from the gates to the doors, when you hear his anxious cry, "Unto you, O men, I call," does it not show that all men are lost, that a dreadful hell is before them? Would the Savior call so loud and so long if there was no hell? Apply this to slumbering souls. First, mark who it is that calls you. It is wisdom, Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Unto you, O men, I call. Often, when ministers prick your hearts in their sermons, you go home and say, "Oh, it was only the word of a minister. Shall I tremble at the words of a man?" But here is the word of no minister, but of Christ. Here is the word of one who knows your true condition, who knows your heart and your history, who knows your sins done in the light and done in the dark and done in the recesses of your heart, who knows the wrath that is over you and the hell that is before you. Unto you, O men, I call. Second, mark in how many places he calls you, in the high places and the highways, in the gates, in the entries, at the coming in of the doors. Has it not been so with you? Have you not been called in the Bible, in the family, in the house of prayer? You have gone from place to place, but the Savior has gone after you. You have gone to places of diversion. You have gone to places of sin, but Christ has followed you. You have laid down on a bed of sickness, and Christ has followed you. Must not the sheep be in great danger when the shepherd follows so far in search of it? Third, how loud he cries. He calls and lifts up the voice. Has it not been so with you? Has he not knocked loudly at your door, in warnings, in providences, in deaths? Has he not cried loudly in the preached word? Sometimes, when reading the Bible alone, has not the voice of Christ been louder than thunder? Fourth, he cries to all. Had he cried to the old, then the young would have said, "We are safe, we do not need a Savior." Had he cried to the young, the old men among you would have said, "He is not for us." Had he called to the good or to the bad, still some would have felt themselves excused. But he cries to you all. There is not one person hearing, but Jesus cries to you. Then all are lost, old and young, rich and poor. Whatever you think of yourselves, Jesus knows you to be in a lost condition. Therefore, this piercing cry, "Unto you, O men, I call." Secondly, the most comforting truth in the Bible, when awakened persons are first told of Jesus Christ, it generally adds to their grief. They see plainly that he is a very great and glorious Savior, but then they feel that they have rejected him, and they fear that he never can become their Savior. Very often, awakened persons sit and listen to a lively description of Christ, of his work of substitution in the stead of sinners. But their question is still, "Is Christ a Savior to me?" Now, to this question I answer, Christ is freely offered to all the human race. Unto you, O men, I call. If there were no other text in the whole Bible to encourage sinners to come freely to Christ, this one alone might persuade them. There is no subject more misunderstood by unconverted souls than the unconditional freeness of Christ. So little idea have we naturally of free grace that we cannot believe that God can offer a Savior to us while we are in a wicked, hell-deserving condition. Oh, it is sad to think how men argue against their own happiness and will not believe the very word of God. All the types show the Savior to be free to all. The brazen serpent was lifted up in sight of all Israel that anyone might look and be healed, and Christ himself explains this. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The refuge city set on a hill, with its gates open night and day, showed this. Whosoever will may flee for refuge to the hope set before us. The angels over Bethlehem repeated the same thing. Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And the last invitation of the Bible is the freest of all. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Mark also in the text before us, unto you, O men, I call. This shows that he is not free to devils, but to all men, to everyone that has human form and human name. The Savior is now free. It is not for any goodness in men, not for any change in them that Christ offers himself, but just in their lost condition as men. He freely puts himself within their reach. There are many stratagems by which the devil contrives to keep man away from Christ. Some say, there is no hope for me. There is no hope, no, for I have loved strangers, and after them I will go. I have committed such great sins. I have sunk so deep in the mire of sin. I have served my lusts so long that there is no use of me thinking of turning. There is no hope, no. To you I answer, there is hope. Your sins may be forgiven for Christ's sake. There is forgiveness with God. Ah, why should Satan so beguile you? True, you have waded deep into the mire of sin. You have destroyed yourself. And yet in Christ there is help. He came for such as you. Christ speaks in these words to you. You are of the human race, and Christ is free to all of the human race. Unto you, O men, I call. I have not the least care about my soul. Up to this moment, I never listened to a sermon, nor attended to a word in the Bible. I have no wish to hear of Christ, or of God, or of eternal things. To you I answer, still Christ is quite free to you. Though you have no care for your soul, yet Christ has, and wishes to save it. Though you do not care for Christ, yet he cares for you, and stretches out his hands to you. Christ did not come to the earth because people were caring about their souls, but because we were lost. You are only the more lost. Christ is all the more seeking you. This day you may find a Savior. Unto you, O men, I call. If I knew I were one of the elect, I would come, but I fear I am not. To you I answer, nobody ever came to Christ because they knew themselves to be of the elect. It is quite true that God has, of his mere good pleasure, elected some to everlasting life, but they never knew it till they came to Christ. Christ nowhere invites the elect to come to him. The question for you is not, am I one of the elect, but am I of the human race? Some of you may be saying, if I could see my name in the Bible, then I would believe that Christ wants me to be saved. When Christ called Zacchaeus, he said, Zacchaeus, come down. He called him by name, and he came down immediately. Now, if Christ would call me by name, I would run to him immediately. Now, to you I say, Christ does call you by your name, for he says, to you, O men, I call. Suppose that Christ had written down the names of all the men and women in the world, your name would have been there. Now, instead of writing down every name, he puts them all together in one word, which includes every man and woman and child. Unto you, O men, I call, and my words are to the sons of man. So your name is in the Bible. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. If I could repent and believe, then Christ would be free to me, but I cannot repent and believe. To you I say, are you not a man before you repent and believe? Then Christ is offered to you before you repent. And believer, Christ is not offered to you because you repent, but because you are a vile, lost sinner. Unto you, O men, I call. I fear the market is over. Had I come in the morning of life, I believe Christ was offered me then in youth at my first sacrament, but now I fear the market day is done. Are you not still a man? one of the human race. True, you have refused the Savior for years, yet still he offers himself to you. It was not for any goodness that he offered himself to you at first, but because you were vile and lost. You are vile and lost yet, so he offers himself to you still. Unto you, O men, I call. I would here then take occasion to make offer of Christ with all his benefits to every soul in this assembly. To every man and woman and child I do now, in the name of my Master, make full, free offer of a crucified Savior to be your surety and righteousness, your refuge and strength. I would let down the gospel cord so low that sinners who are low of stature, like Zacchaeus, may lay hold of it. Oh, is there none that will lay hold on Christ, the only Savior? Thirdly, the most condemning truth in the Bible. If Christ be freely offered to all men, then it is plain that all who live and die without accepting Christ shall meet with the doom of those who refuse the Son of God. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. It is a sad thing that the very truth, which is life to every believing soul, is death to all others. This is the condemnation. We are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. When the ignorant heathen stand at the bar of God, Hindus and Africans and Chinese, who have never had the offer of Christ made to them, they will not be condemned as those who will that have lived and died unsaved under a preached gospel. Tyre and Sidon will not meet the same doom as Chorazin and Bethsaida and unbelieving Capernaum. O brethren, you are without excuse in the sight of God if you go home unsaved this day. The gospel cord has been let down very low to every one of you this day. If you go away without laying hold, your condemnation will be heavier at the last day. If Christ had not come to you, you had not had sin, but now you have no cloak for your sin. Objection. But my heart is so hard that I cannot believe. My heart is so set upon worldly things that I cannot turn to Christ. I was born this way. Answer. This does but aggravate your guilt. It is true you were born thus, and that your heart is like the nether millstone, but that is the very reason God will most justly condemn you, because from your infancy you have been hard-hearted and unbelieving. If a thief, when tried before the judge on earth, were to plead guilty, but to say that he had always been a thief, that even in infancy his heart loved stealing, would not this just aggravate his guilt, that he was habit and repute a thief? So you, O brethren, if you could die and say that Christ had never been offered to you, you would have an easier hell than you are like to have. You must go away either rejoicing in or rejecting Christ this day, either one or more lost than ever. There is not one of you but will yet feel the guilt of this Sabbath day. This sermon will meet you yet. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Amen. Let us close in prayer. Lord, thou hast again spoken. Thou hast given a call. And we pray that thou may yet work in our midst. And to all that may hear through the means, Lord, thou knowest all things. We pray, Lord, for a revival in our nation, in our lands. Lord, we stray far from thee. But Lord, often something has to happen. And we pray that thou may yet work a revival amongst us, in our families, in our schools, in our churches, in our nation. Lord, teach us to plead on thy promises, to forsake sin, to, Lord, that thou may yet cut us from ourselves, cut us off from self, and engraft us into the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would thou then that this sermon may not testify against us, that we may not go away more hardened than before. Lord, with all yet melt our stony heart, direct us that we may do what is pleasing unto thee. Lord, we also pray for our pastor, that he may receive traveling mercies tomorrow with his family. May thou, that he may go before us in due time. Lord, that may also provide for them the work permit they still need. Lord, will thou give us patience. Teach us to be dependent upon thee. We pray for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. In closing, let us sing Psalter 140, all four stanzas. God be merciful to me, on thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within, cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sin. Psalter 140, stanza 1, 2, 3, and 4. As Elder DeBoer is not well, we are asking that all the catechism students meet in the basement this morning. Let us close with a prayer of the doxology. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen.